karuna prachurayane karuna prachurayane henu prabhu kota gela chada thaku ena prabhu ena prabhu কোথা গেলা চাজা থাকু এন প্রভু কাহা মোরা স্বরূপা kahasanatam kahamura svarurupa kahasanata kaham ekaka kahadasa raghunata patita pava kahana kahadasa raghunata patita pava kahamura bata yuga kaha kavira kahamura bata yuga kaha kavira eka kali kutha gila gauranatara eka kali kutha gila gauranatara Vasaniku tibo matha anali pasibo pasanil. Asani kutibo mata anali pasibo pasani. Gauranga mera nidhi kotha gele pabo Gauranga Gauranga mera nidhi kotha gele pabo Gauranga Sesa basam gira sangi Dekoy lo bila se sama se saba sangira sangi dekoy lo bila se sama Jayanilo Pemadhana Karuna Prachu Jayanilo Jayanilo Primadhana Karuna Prachu Jayanila Hinu Prabhu Kutha Gila Chagra Thaku Hinu Prabhu Kutha Gila Chagra Thaku Jayo Vaishnava Thakur, Jayo Vaishnava Thakur, Jayo Vaishnava Thakur, Jayo Vaishnava Thakur, Jayo Vaishnava. Jaya Bhakti Siddhanta, Jaya Bhakti Siddhanta, Jaya Bhakti Siddhanta, Jaya Bhakti Siddhanta, Jaya.
Translation together?
Sure.
He who brought the treasure of divine love and who was filled with compassion and mercy, where has such a personality as Srinivasacharya gone? Where are my Swarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami? Where is Sanatana? Where is Raghunath Das, the savior of the fallen? Where are my Raghunath Bhatta and Gopal Bhatta? Where is Krishna Das Kaviraj? Where did Lord Gauranga, the great dancer, suddenly go? I will smash my head against a rock and enter into the fire. Where will I find Lord Gauranga, the reservoir of all wonderful qualities? Being unable to obtain the association of Lord Gauranga, accompanied by all of these devotees in whose association he performed his pastimes, Narottam Das simply weeps. Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha, Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale, Svayarupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapitam Tikam, Panchakopaturubhischa Kripasandubhya Evacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha, Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Garadhara Sivasari Gaura Bhaktivinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Happy Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's Disappearance Day. I wanted to read a few things to start. And one is from Srila Prabhupada. It's his New Year's message. And this was spoken on... Well, it wasn't spoken on New Year's Day, but it was spoken on the first of the month in 1974. And Prabhupada said, well, our every day is a new year. Nava, Nava Yovana, our Krishna consciousness is so nice. The more you advance, you see new year. New year, that's all. Nothing is old. So this was... Of course, those who were around when Srila Prabhupada was here can, I think, get a sense for that and understand that. Certainly being with Srila Prabhupada, we had that understanding. And in New Dwarka, in all the temples everywhere. When Prabhupada was there, it felt like New Year's. It was a festival each and every day. And being with Prabhupada, of course, Krishna. We don't see Krishna as an old dress. But this is it. Krishna is never old. Huh? He's never with beard. Krishna is young.
Is this on the database? Is it that you just read about the New Year's message?
I found it on actually Ambarish's timeline, yeah, on his Facebook. So I thought it was very nice because I had never heard Srila Prabhupada say anything about New Year. But these things sometimes would occur where devotees would ask about different days. And Prabhupada would say it was always in the same vein, that it's always new, ever fresh, each day. And Krishna consciousness is new and pleasurable, right, in the service of Krishna. Prabhupada was always in this mood. And just like today, of course, we have the disappearance day of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And being with Srila Prabhupada, and the same thing on disappearance day, appearance day, generally he would speak in the same way. He would say there's no difference. Disappearance is there, appearance is there. The activities are the same. So I wanted to read, this is from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He spoke this just a few days before he left, which was in 1936, December 23rd. And as he would write, try to just listen, pay attention to this. It's very sweet and very profound. He said, now this again, this is just while he's lying down just a few days before he left this world. He said, we wish that this mass of our body of flesh and blood may be sacrificed at the altar of preaching the Sankirtan movement propagated by Lord Chaitanya. We are not desirous of becoming a hero of work or a reformer of religion, but our reality may be identified with the dust of the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Raghunath, for that is our everything. The flow of the transcendental tide of the attraction of devotion will never be blocked. And this is the ever fresh. It is never blocked. And you, with your all energy, shall devote yourself for fulfilling the desire of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There are many amongst you who are well qualified and able workers. We have no other desire whatsoever. So again, this of course was the mood of Srila Prabhupada. And here he's speaking to his disciples, giving them his final instructions, final understanding of devotional service. And as he said, many of you are well qualified. This is something also Srila Prabhupada would say. And of course, Srila Prabhupada, in speaking about his spiritual master, sometimes there were different moods. Sometimes he would become very emotional when he would be on the Vyasasan speaking about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. There's the one lecture. Of course, you have to listen to it to hear Prabhupada's utterances and how he speaks with so much emotion. He's speaking with his disciples in the temple room. And that one is pretty well known. And where he says, who knew? Who knew how this would happen? That I would come to your country. As he said in a letter to Jaipataka Maharaj, my spiritual master, Krishna has sent you all here to help me fulfill the mission of my spiritual master. So in this way, Prabhupada was always connected to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was always connected with his spiritual master. I believe last time I was here, I told that story, entering Mayapur Dham, when we had driven by Yoga Pit. It was my first time, 1973, the very beginning of 1973. So at that time, Prabhupada was going to the temple in Mayapur. They had just acquired the land. And that, which you saw if you were here the other night, Ambarish Prabhu was showing the different slides of Mayapur. And next to the temple, going up, you saw this very small little, it was a goshala, like a just one room divided into two. And Prabhupada wanted so much, and he always did this whenever anything was acquired that was ISKCON property. That's where Prabhupada stayed. We know, like in early on in Juhu, for many months he stayed in Bombay. He stayed at what was his name? Kartikeya Mahadevya's flat there in Bombay. But as soon as land was there, there is anywhere to live on it, Prabhupada wanted to be on his ISKCON property. Nowhere else. Didn't want to stay anywhere else. Had no interest being outside. So here in Mayapur, 1973, they have a nice plot of land. And Achyutananda was telling me he had that built, that residence for Srila Prabhupada. He was telling me that night. And it was so simple. Very simple. Prabhupada was very happy to stay there, even though it was, we all stayed there. Prabhupada stayed in one room on the one side and all his servants. Three of us, we all stayed on the other side. So we just had this bamboo wall dividing us. And it was filled with mosquitoes. But Prabhupada was very happy there because it was his place in Mayapur. So and of course, when the construction started, and Prabhupada said, this place, he said, you keep it. Could have been taken down very simply. Huh? But they've taken care of it, and they've rebuilt it and fixed it. He said he wanted it there because he wanted everyone to see the humble beginnings there in Mayapur, which was... And he would offer his respects. He would offer obeisances in the car and then go to the ISKCON property. This was Prabhupada's mood. Sometimes in our society, and from outside of our society, devotees, others will say how many devotees, they appear very fanatical, sectarian, in our Vaishnava behavior even. We can seem ISKCON. It's ISKCON. You say ISKCON or nothing. And to others, it seems it can be very sectarian. Vaishnavism is everywhere. Gaudiya Mad is there. So many things are there. Devotees are there all over. But the mood is sometimes within our society, the devotees, they as they say, want to have fences. Huh? Good fences make good neighbors. And I also mentioned how in that time, his god brothers, of course, they were talking. Well, Bhaktivedanta Swami, he doesn't come. You know, who does he think he is? And it got back to Prabhupada through his god brothers. I said, and Prabhupada became furious. And he said, I'm always with my spiritual master. Why was he always with him? Because he was carrying out the instructions of his spiritual master. Who was doing what he was doing? Srila Prabhupada, printing so many books. being with Prabhupada was so amazing because he had this society, so many temples, so many disciples, and that required so much energy every day, writing letters every day. You know, I look at these letters every day, and it's very interesting because you see, if you follow the pattern and go day by day in the Veda base, each day there's anywhere from 15 to 30 letters a day that go out. And that happens each day. Didn't matter whether it was December 25th or it was January 1st, all these different holidays that we have here in the West. Prabhupada's day was ever fresh and new. He was carrying on his service. He'd taken his disciples, he was teaching them, he was training them, he was chastising them, whatever was required. But within that, he had this desire, which was always to translate and to print books, which was foremost, his foremost desire. And if you hear sometimes in his lectures or especially in the letters, you'll see very often where Srila Prabhupada would speak about retiring. He was always giving that idea that you take it over, my senior disciple. He said, you manage everything. He said, now I just want to sit and write books. So many times he said this. And I was with him, and it took some time, many months, and hearing him say it many times before I realized that he wasn't going to do it. that he couldn't let the society be mismanaged within his presence. So despite the fact that he was always encouraging everyone to carry on and so that he could sit back and do his writing. The first time it was in Los Angeles when I saw it. Kurunder was there then. It was early 1973. He was one of Srila Prabhupada's most trusted disciples, managers, GBC. Prabhupada had so much faith in his ability when he wanted anything done. I heard that so many times. Prabhupada would ring the bell, go in, he'd say, call Kurunder. He said, call Kurunder. It was like a battle cry for Prabhupada. Call Kurunder, because he knew if he just asked him to do something, he didn't have to think about it again. So the one day, he said, call Kurunder. And I called Kurunder. And I would always come in with whoever it was I was calling, and we'd offer obeisances and sit down. And Prabhupada looked at Kurunder, who was very serious, very grave, hardworking, wonderful. And he said, I want to retire from management. This was the first time I heard this personally. I want to retire from management, he said. He said, now we've formed the GBC. He said, so I want you all to manage everything. He says, I want to concentrate on translating Srimad Bhagavatam. He says, this is my service, this is my business. So this was his main, he saw that, in my estimation, he saw that as his main service was translating these books, getting these books distributed, translating and then putting them out, getting books distributed all over, colleges, universities, people, whatever it was, he wanted the books distributed. So, Kurunder, he was your type A manager. He was manager all the way, Kurunder. So when Prabhupada said that, he was very enthusiastic, and he said, yes, we can do this. Prabhupada, we can do it. So now he's encouraging Srila Prabhupada. And so it went back and forth, and Prabhupada saying yes, he said, this is what I want to do. He said, I want to be removed from this management. He said, I cannot manage, he said, and translate. He said, because it gives me a headache, this management things. Yeah, because these things would come up and dealing for Srila Prabhupada. I guess it was like us in reverse, you know, and Westerners, we go to India, can't accomplish anything. You know, we get to India and you're just so frustrated every day. You know, you want to do one little thing and you're content, you feel satisfied, you got something done. It's so difficult. But Prabhupada coming here, dealing with Western mentality, puffed up Westerners, was like that. He would tell us, like he said, and Jayapataka said, "We're all your puppets." And Prabhupada laughed. He said, "Yes." He said, "But I want you to go like this, and you go like that." You know? So this is how Prabhupada saw us, you know. Prabhupada received an order from his spiritual master. His whole life, that was it, simple. Carry out that order. Preach in the West, print books, distribute books. Simple. But Prabhupada would give us so many instructions, and, you know, one person would say, "Well, he's doing this, and, you know, he's in my territory." And for Prabhupada, he would just, you know, this Western mentality, he's always changing everything. Speak, dressing Krishna as Santa Claus. Prabhupada, what would Prabhupada think? But so far, we've come so far in our Krishna consciousness, you know, from Srila Prabhupada's day. So he said, "I want to retire from this." He said, "This headache managing." He said, "So I want the GBC to manage. I'll remain here at Los Angeles. Very nice. Weather is very nice. Everything was wonderful. Nice big temple." He said, "Everyone can come and get darshan. They can get association here, lectures." So there was this whole idea that Prabhupada was going to stay in Los Angeles. And I had been with them just a few months, and I thought, that sounds really good. Los Angeles was, you know, that was the place to be at that time. And for me, it was very, very easy. There were lines of people wanting to assist, do service, personal service for Srila Prabhupada, do his laundry, polish his cooker, cook for him, do anything. So it was settled. That was it. Prabhupada said, "All right." He said immediately, he said, "I'll contact everyone, let them know this new program in ISKCON. This was revolutionary in 1973. And Prabhupada said, "Okay." And then Karandar, in his white, and then everyone, white, dirty, white, quirky, offered his white bead bag, offered his obeisances, and he left. So then Prabhupada's sitting, it's daytime, Prabhupada's sitting in his room, and he rings the bell. I go in, and he said, "Call Karandar." I said, "Yes, Prabhupada." So I went across the street, around the bend. Karandar had his little office there at the front. And I said, "Prabhupada wants to see you." Okay. So we both go back, offer obeisances, and we sit up. And Prabhupada looks. Karandar has a letter sticking out of his pocket. Prabhupada said, "What's that?" He said, "Oh, Prabhupada, it's a letter that arrived today for you, you know, from one of the temple presidents." He said, "Open it." So he opened it, he read the letter, and of course it was asking. So immediately Prabhupada just responded to the letter, gave dictation. That was it. Didn't hear anything more about retiring. Prabhupada was... But he had this desire. It was always there. Like from the time he first met his spiritual master. He said, you know, from the very beginning I wanted to fulfill his desire. He said, but I was newly married, had a little boy. But the desire was always there. It never changed. And even amongst this big, big ISKCON society, Prabhupada wanted to sit and do his translating work. But ISKCON was also instrumental for printing all of these books, for distributing all of these books. In one letter he said to a disciple, "Krishna will bless you a million times for for distributing these books. It was Krishna Book. It was back in 1972. At that time, that was the book that we distributed. A big, huge Krishna book. £5 it weighed, this one Krishna across the top. And the devotees would go door to door, and people were taking it. And it was Kurunder's brother, Keshava. He was in San Francisco. So they became the biggest distributors at that time. And they were sending letters to Prabhupada. One devotee would distribute sometimes 70, 80 books. You know, then it turned into hundreds of books. Prabhupada was ecstatic. And he said, "This encourages me to translate more." The more they were distributed, the more Prabhupada said he was encouraged to translate. But then with that became all the big, big society as well to manage. And no one could do what Srila Prabhupada did. Even Srila Prabhupada, at times, was very difficult for his disciples and to control his disciples amongst each other. The battlegrounds, all the different zones and different things going on. Even Prabhupada, Guru Kripa said to me one day, he said, "How could anyone else control us?" He said, "Even Prabhupada couldn't control us sometimes, you know." And he didn't. He would give them, tell them, do this, do that, and they would do that, you know, this way, that way. So it was very subtle. But everyone wanted to serve Srila Prabhupada always, as we still do. So therefore, the appearance and disappearance, it can appear there, but actually the order is always there. The instruction of the spiritual master is there, and he lives in that instruction. Prabhupada's instructions to us, they were very, as he said, he was very compassionate. What was it early on? Allen Ginsberg said, "So strict." Prabhupada said, "I'm not strict." He said, "I'm very," what was the word he used, huh? "Lenient, very lenient," he said. He said, "You have no idea what it was." And he was very lenient. He could be very strict also. He always knew what to do, just what to do with each individual, how to handle individuals, not just a group, but each person individually. Prabhupada inspired them to do something. So I was going to read a little something here about the history. I'm sure most of you will know this, but because today is his disappearance day, I'll read this. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur appeared in Purushottam Kshetra in Jagannath Puri, Orissa, in February 6, 1874. He was born next to the Narayan Chatta of Sri Jagannath Temple, where there was always the chanting of Hare Krishna. He was named Bimala Prasad. He was the fourth son of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur and his wife Bhagavati Devi. By the time he was 12, Prabhupada would always talk about that, what a scholar his spiritual master was. So by the time he was 12, he was already well-versed in astronomy. And hearing news of this, Jagannath Das Babaji asked him one day and instructed him to make the Vaishnava calendar. That included the appearance and disappearance days of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Vishnu Priya Thakurani's associates. He followed these instructions and he made the necessary calculations and he began the publication of Sri Navadvip Panjika. So this was a thing we would also hear about. Huh? We still hear about this. So that was started by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And I remember again being with Srila Prabhupada when Prajumna Panditji, Prabhupada called him Panditji. He was very fond of Prajumna. He was a scholar in his own right, Prajumna. And he would always have the Panjika each year. they printed, and he would get it. And it was based on this that we observed all our festival days, appearance, disappearance days within our ISKCON society. So this was started back then, at a very early age. Prabhupada had such a sense of humor. Our Pradyumna, he was with Prabhupada all the time. He was traveling with Prabhupada so often, and he was there right into the final days. And Prabhupada credited him with doing so much, especially with Chaitanya Charitamrita. You know, he said, Pradyumna, or Panditji, he would say, he has done all the work, he said. And he said, he has done so much of the work. Him and his wife, he said, who transcribed. And then sometimes in his room, Prabhupada would call me and say, go get Panditji. So he would make a little play on the word pundit. He would call him Bandit because he was a character. Pradyumna, Prabhupada said, so many books. You know, we would travel through the airports. We had one suitcase. Pradyumna had two suitcases filled with books, and then he had the devotee bags, you know, that he would carry on to the plane. 3, 4, 5 bags, all filled with books, Bengali, Sanskrit. And Prabhupada would say, just see, so many books. Had them around, just like he would be sitting in the ground in Mayapur. He had a room, a wall, because of books, and books lined up. Prabhupada says, so many books, never reads them, he says, just carries them around. So he could do like that, Prabhupada. And he would make us all smile. Of course, he was reading them as well, but carrying, there was a lot of books to carry, you know. There was no Kindle. You couldn't, no Kindle back then. So this is from Srila Prabhupada now talking about the spiritual master. He said, so, his method of preaching is just according to the strictly according to the rules and regulation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was called by Advaita Prabhu, similarly, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he saw this condition of pseudo-Vaishnava all over the country, he also prayed to Lord Chaitanya, you kindly send somebody from your personal staff so that I can start this movement. You see? So by the grace of Lord Chaitanya, as we pray, Sri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigrahaya Namostute, Gaura, he is mercy representation of Lord Chaitanya. So this is Prabhupada describing. And he appeared as the son of this Bhaktivinod Thakur. At that time, he was known as Kedarnath Datta, Ken Datta. And he appeared in 1867, as the child of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And the house is still preserved in Jagannath Puri. At that time in Jagannath Puri, he was magistrate in Jagannath Puri. And he was the system in Puri, the manager, the official manager is the district magistrate. So he was district magistrate. And in February, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur appeared. And when he appeared, he said his, what is called the intestine, Prabhupada says the intestine, Madhavisa says umbilical, Prabhupada said cord, what's it called, what kind of cord? Again, Vishnu John says umbilical, Prabhupada says embryo cord. He said this embryo cord was like this. Yes, that means Brahmana from the beginning, you see. So when he was a child, he appeared in February. Then he describes the Rath Yatra taking place. The Rath cart stopped right in front of the house, he says. He said the car stops just like our car stops somewhere. And you have some difficulty to push it again. He said, that's nice. That also happens in Puri. It was stopped, and some people were. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to push with his head. Prabhupada says these things, you can see these things. You just imagine these things, you know, from the source. So that was wonderful. Anyway, the car stopped, and the mother of our Guru Maharaj, the child Guru Maharaj, she calls. So she took the opportunity, and because she was the manager's wife, everyone respected with the child. So she put the child on the leg of Jagannath. And as there are so many garlands, one garland immediately fell on the child. Yes, automatically. So in this way, Bhaktivinoda Thakur could understand this is not ordinary child. I often tell that story, Prabhupada talking about his father says the same thing. Prabhupada's father would say, what were the words he said? Prabhupada would say, perhaps he knew. Prabhupada would always say that about his father, because his father gave him whatever he wanted. His father took such nice care of him. And then Prabhupada would always clarify it at the end and say, perhaps he knew. So that thing, he knew that he's not ordinary child. Every parent, they always think when their child is born, or devotees always think, this child is not ordinary child. But then there are some that aren't ordinary child. Srila Bhakti Santa Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, not ordinary. So Prabhupada would say that about himself in such a unique way. So then he says, so Bhaktivinoda Thakur knew that. He said, I prayed to Gaurasundar to send me somebody. So this boy, this child, is sent by him, Lord Chaitanya. So he took care of him very carefully. And in this way, his name was Bimala Prasad, Bimala Prasad Datta. So Prabhupada continues. So when he was 3 or 4, he took one mango from the deity room and ate it. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, oh, you have done a great wrong thing. You have taken the mango of the deity before offering it to him. They were worshipping Radha Govinda at home. He said, it is a great offense. The child took it very serious. And my Guru Maharaj never took mango throughout his whole life. Whenever mango was offered, he would say, oh, I'm an offender. I cannot take that. You see? So, you know, that's not here in Alachua. This is in West Bengal. There's a lot of mangoes there all the time. Very sweet, wonderful mangoes. So many varieties. You're there in Mayapur mango season. You can't avoid mangoes.
Like ice cream here.
Yes. So mangoes. And they do. They eat just like. They just... is, you know, right out of the skin. You watch them suck it out, the mango. So to not take mango is very serious, very serious. Not ordinary, but to show example. Then Prabhupada said, what is this sound? Somebody sleeping? I guess in the temple room you heard somebody making a noise. Prabhupada was very wonderful. He was very compassionate, very kind, very lenient. He was also very strict. I was saying in Dharmaraj at Prabhu's house the other night, certain things when you were with Prabhupada, you did without fail. And then you could do whatever. But the certain things were there. The morning, you had to be up in the morning. Everyone with him was on the morning walk. You see Prabhupada on the morning walk, you always see the servant next to him. The secretary is there. Prabhupada would observe on the morning walk who was there, who wasn't there. If he was in a temple, And he was on the morning walk, and one of the leaders weren't there. He said they would get called out. They would get called in to Prabhupada's room. Where were you? You know, they weren't at class. Why weren't you at class? And there are no excuses. And that, again, I learned very early. No excuses for Prabhupada. Don't ever give an excuse to your spiritual master. That's just like, you know, putting ghee in that fire. You know, what's a little flame turns into a bonfire with Prabhupada. If you give an excuse, oh, he'd let you know. No excuses. So class, every day I was at class, every day. 2.5 years, couldn't miss class. Never even imagined not going to class, of course. Who wouldn't want to be at class? One day, it was in Vrindavan, and told I had malaria. I didn't know I had malaria. It was my first time, so I was new. And I had an attack just during the class. And I remember before the class, I didn't feel good. I felt weak. Prabhupada was chanting Jaya Radha Madhava, and I was playing the mridanga. And like my hands, they just weren't working, you know, like I just couldn't do anything. You know, and I've tried so hard, but I was very weak. And then during class, I actually started to collapse. You know, I was just like fainting right in front of Prabhupada. And he stopped the class, you know, and he said, if you're tired, he said, go take rest. And I was, you know, that woke me up enough that I sat up straight. But I didn't know what had happened to me. But Prabhupada was very attentive, very observant of everything. So he always wanted to see his disciples, especially the leaders, that they were understanding what it was he was doing. He really wanted his disciples to become like him. Not to imitate him, but to follow in his footsteps. He would say, follow the example. He wanted us to become pure. He wanted us to do as he was doing. And he was doing everything. He never, even though he had that desire, just leave it all behind and just going to translate, never did it, never gave up his responsibilities. So then Prabhupada continues talking about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He says, in Midnapur district, when he was a young man, he was holding meetings. He was a great astrologer, and he opened an astrological school when he was young. And there are many big students still practicing. They're all students of my Guru Maharaj. And there was a meeting in the district, the subject matter of Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. So in that meeting, Bhaktivinod Thakur was invited. At that time, he was not very healthy condition, indisposed. So he asked Saraswati Thakur, you go and speak. So he spoke on the distinction between Brahmins and Vaishnavas, and he defeated so many learned pundits. Then the whole audience began to touch his lotus feet and touch with water and drink it. In this way, when he was a young man, that book is also available in Bengali, Brahmana Vaishnava. And you can see when Prabhupada speaks about his spiritual master, the pride, you know, Prabhupada speaking about him. And there's another lecture here. And one devotee asks Prabhupada, asking or saying, he says, His Divine Grace, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, accepted both Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Srila Gaurkishore as his spiritual master. Prabhupada said, Gaurkishore Das, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was his father, and Gaurkishore Das Babaji was treating Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Although he was a householder, and Gaurkishore Das Babaji was renounced order, still he used to offer great respect to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur saw him a pure devotee Therefore, he recommended his son, Bimala Prasad. His former name was Bimala Prasad, and he got this title, Siddhanta Saraswati, by writing one thesis on astronomy, astrology, astrological calculation according to the solar system. So he got this title, Siddhanta Saraswati. So this Siddhanta Saraswati, Saraswati title, also accepted by sannyas, Saraswati, Bharati, Puri, Arnya, Ban, Parvat. There are 10 names of sannyas according to Mayavadi school, and according to Vaishnava school, there are 108 names. So this Swami, Goswami, they're also included within the 108 names. So he accepted Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, his spiritual master. The devotee says, does our line of succession go directly to Gaur Kishore Das Babaji or to Bhaktivinoda Thakur? Prabhupada says, no. Because he was treating Bhaktivinoda Thakur as his shiksha guru, preceptor guru, so it is in the line. Devotee says, but is Bhaktivinoda Thakur directly in succession from Lord Chaitanya? Prabhupada says, yes. And Gaur Kishore Das Babaji also? Yes. So then Prabhupada goes on, my Guru Maharaj was a very great scholar, and his Guru Maharaj, from the literary point of view, he could not even sign his name. Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur asked him, his son, to accept Gaur Kishore Das Babaji as his spiritual master. He said, you go take your initiation from Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. So he thought, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati thought, I'm a great scholar, and I am son of the magistrate Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and a great Vaishnava. He'll be very much pleased to accept me. Of course he was pleased, but in the beginning he refused. He refused because, of course, that is only show. He was not proud, just to teach us. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati explained, I was a little proud. So 3 times he refused by Guru Maharaj, although he was the only disciple. So the scholarship is not a qualification of being a devotee. That is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. Scholarship can help, but it is not necessary. Realness necessary is that one should be humble and meek and follow the instructions of the spiritual master. This is the real qualification. So this, again, Srila Prabhupada shows us so wonderfully how well he followed everything he did. So many times Prabhupada would give an asterisk. When he would speak and say something, he would say, my spiritual master did like this. Even to where he put temples. As he said, temples should be many people, not out in the middle of nowhere. He said, but where people are, so the preaching can go on. So many times when he would do something, he would say, my spiritual master said, do like this. And he said, do like this. And he really followed his instructions. He just wanted to do what he was instructed by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So in those days when Prabhupada was here, of course, in the morning when Prabhupada would come back from the morning walk is when the worship would go on, so Prabhupada would greet the deities, and then they would put the picture of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur on Prabhupada's Vyasasan. And then they would make another arrangement next to it. So sometimes, most of the time, when Prabhupada would come into the room and they would do Guru Puja, and we see so many pictures, and even some videos, Prabhupada performing the Guru Puja to his spiritual master. So I don't know, we should... Okay. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's appearance day. That was in March at that time. So Prabhupada came back from the morning walk, and as the pujari was beginning artik, Prabhupada said, "I'll do it." And Prabhupada, he performed the artik. Temple room was two-thirds this size, filled hundreds of devotees. So everyone was very excited to see Prabhupada perform. And everything Prabhupada did, never with such care and attention. There was never any carelessness, always meditation in everything how Prabhupada did it. So watching Prabhupada perform the artik was so nice. And devotees are chanting, everyone's in ecstasy. And now they say Prabhupada offered each the incense and then the ghee lamp. Then he offered the conch shell, like that. And then when he was done, it's like you have the bowl. So Prabhupada also wanted to pour the conch shell into the bowl. There's no bowl. So Prabhupada looks around, and over there at these doors to the temple room in Atlanta, the temple president and Balavanta Prabhu, GBC, they're all standing there. And Prabhupada just everything, and he's going, "Bol." So all the devotees start chanting, "Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol." And Prabhupada's going, "Bol." And again, the devotees are just, because right in the middle of artik, Prabhupada's saying, Hari Bol, they thought. So they all got very excited. And they're all jumping up and down, chanting, "Hari Bol, Hari Bol." And Prabhupada just said, And then he took it and he flicked all the water. And it like the fountain, it just went into the tulsi plant. And then he just went on and continued the arati. No one even knew what was going on. We'll leave some time. Anyone has any comments? Any additions they'd like to add today or questions? Yes, Prabhu.
On the birthday of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, on the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhava, explains that Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur had a dream when he moved to Jagannath Puri. In this dream, Lord Jagannath came to him and said, "I didn't bring you here to deal with legal matters. I brought you here to preach." But Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, "But I'm giving everything that I can. I practically don't even sleep. And most of my life is behind me. If you want me to do more, you have to send me somebody from your own staff." Then Lord Jagannath said, "Okay, so then you should pray to the deity of Bimala." So that's why it's Bimala Prasad.
Ah, very nice. Jai. Thank you.
You mentioned at the beginning of your very nice lecture or speaking that on Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's disappearance day, when Srila Prabhupada, actually, I was there in New Dwarka, but I was washing pots in the kitchen, and we had two speakers on each side. It was a long sink with two sinks, and there were speakers on both sides, and I was right in the middle. I was the only one in the kitchen, so I wasn't actually in the temple room, but I remember at the end of the lecture, he said, "My spiritual master is so kind. He has sent all you nice boys and girls to help me in my mission. Thank you very much," and he just started crying.
Yeah.
And I remember I felt myself shrinking, you know, by his humility. He made my false ego shrink where I felt that I was becoming very, very, you know, small. I remember that very distinctly. Also, you mentioned the artiks he performed, and sometimes I would stand near him when he was performing the artik to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Maharaj, and I've mentioned this before, and I think sometime in the temple, but I used to watch his eye movements. Mm-hmm. I used to watch him very intently. Mm-hmm. I watched him offering the artik to the picture, and I just saw a picture of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, but I was looking at his eye movements, and they definitely didn't correlate towards looking at a stationary picture there. I don't know whether I'm misinterpreting it, but the impression I got was that he wasn't looking at a picture to us.
I know for myself, and of course they'll say, well, at the end, in 1977, Prabhupada said this, and of course Prabhupada asked for forgiveness from everyone, which any Vaishnava would do, even his little sister. Prabhupada said, any offense I've committed to my sister, to Pishima Baba Tarini, because Prabhupada was very funny with her, he was... And those stories, Prabhupada had us laughing hysterically the way he would talk about his sister, So even at that time, Prabhupada said, I ask forgiveness. His sister would have never, thought there was anything necessary. She loved Prabhupada so much. So that was, that many times is taken is, well, now we should, this is what Prabhupada wanted. Yes, Prabhupada wanted to see everyone in Krishna consciousness, but even from the beginning, and it began happening early on, 72, 73. And Prabhupada said, let them be. He was telling Mudadvisa Prabhu, this was going on. For what we see is everything's fine as long as one is following is what we see is what Prabhupada has given us in Krishna consciousness, And, what I see, the problem always arises when you hear these conflicting statements, which for one who is a follower of Prabhupada, they just crush your heart. When you hear anything said that's contrary to something that we heard from Srila Prabhupada. And from the beginning, I saw that's what Prabhupada wanted to protect us from that confusion. That's what he saw it as, devotees becoming confused. And in that way then it creates these... it's very subtle. It begins very subtly, and then one has doubts. And it's interesting now. I see, since the disappearance of Narayan Maharaj, how again there's this my shiksha and my diksha and this idea of becoming just very together and friendly, and everything is all right. But there's definitely these philosophical differences that are there. I don't know how to adjust them myself. All I know is Prabhupada's books are there. I put that quote on yesterday from Prabhupada's letter. What was it? He's describing Krishna, a devotee of Krishna, how the devotees in Vrindavan, they don't even know Krishna is God. They just love this child, this boy. He said, this is the highest perfection, to just be a lover of Krishna. He says, not that he's God, so I love Krishna. They just love Krishna. They're in love with Krishna. He said, this is the highest. So this one thing we understand from Srila Prabhupada is everything is there. Prabhupada gave us everything, and everything comes through realization, and that realization comes through following the instructions and sincerely serving our spiritual master. And from the very beginning, you know, I know nothing. I know what Srila Prabhupada told me. I don't know anything outside of that. I don't want to know anything outside of that. You know, that's, I don't have that desire. If that's a fault, then I, you know, just one of my many, many faults. But that's one fault that I cling to, is I don't want to know anything outside of Prabhupada's books, Prabhupada's instructions, Prabhupada's lotus, you know. That's sufficient for me. And as our Diksha Guru, our Shiksha Guru, you know, is what I always say, you know, and I've said this for 20 years now, I said, you do as you like, just don't try to force me to do what you're doing. You know, I can accept you, why can't you accept me for my feelings, for my sentiments, for my emotions, for how I want to follow my spiritual master's teachings, you know? Why must I be forced to comply with what? And you know, over the years, I've been faced with it many, many times. You know, people trying to convince me what I'm doing is wrong because I'm this fanatic, sectarian, ISKCON person. But that's okay. You know, Prabhupada said there'll be that ISKCON's going to be there in that same letter. He said ISKCON will be there in the spiritual Sakai. So I guess, you know, I should be so fortunate to be in that ISKCON someday in the spiritual sky, and I'll be okay if I'm not part of another group. I'll be very content to be in Prabhupada's camp if that will happen.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Should we go on? We can go back.
Impression and others. So it is not really the problem outside, it is my own heart. So in that relation, there is a famous pastimes of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sutagur, that he had a personally initiated 25 of his sannas. And a couple of times he was traveling to the Jalangi, the Hulur Ghat, you know that place in Mayapur, the bank where. So there was a one little crooked personality who was apparently crooked, and he would, every time he would come out from his heart and he would criticize Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur right in front of his face, in front of his disciple. And say, ha ha, you are a big guy, what do you think, you are a big sannyasi? Like, and he would go on and on. Some of the disciples would literally like wanted to kill him. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur would smile and give them a sign not to do anything, not to disturb. Then he would make sure that they all left without harming. So this was going on for many years. Every time he would cross the river. One day, they all came to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sotagur on the upstairs. He used to live on the upstairs as you enter in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So they said, Prabhupada, it's good news. He said, yes. He said, that guy who was always criticizing, he just died. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur had tears and he was crying. And then one of his disciples said, I'm sorry, is there something wrong? He said, at least my Guru Maharaj was protecting through that form my sanity, my pride was completely removed because of that. And that last place of my Guru's mercy is also disappearing and I'm afraid. So this perception was very strong, that for his personal, he would always take it as his own fault for everything, not to see properly. So that was very, he literally set up an example of that.
And, you know, again, I mean, being with Prabhupada, like I was, and it was always when we went to India. Of course, we went to Mayapur, we went to Vrindavan. And, you know, devotees would always, again, Westerners, we get itchy, you know, content to just sit in one place. And Prabhupada would always reel his disciples in and say, come, you know, he wanted them to hear. He wanted them to hear from him. And the books, I mean, you can see, you know, that's why we talk about the letters. Some letters are very wonderful to see because you get to see different ideas, Prabhupada, how he felt about different things. And when, you know, disciples were collecting books from other, you know, from his godbrothers, he forbade it. He said, give them back, you know. He said, give them back. He said, they're not taking my books. He said, why should I take their books? But the fact was, he trained us. Like he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm the spiritual master, you know, of the Malechas, you know, of the Westerners. He said, I brought you here. And in Mayapur, he said, if you go there to Navadvip and sit in their temple, people will think that they brought you. So Prabhupada thought we should have that, you know, that chastity, that dedication, that pride. Prabhupada had, he had that pride in us, you know, just like he was talking about that, one lecture. You know, Prabhupada was in tears. The humility Prabhupada had for his disciples helping him. How much more should we have that for what he's done for us? You know, to just remain steadfast in serving him.
I just remember two small pastimes that I want to share. One, it was in '07, just the beginning of the movement, when Srila Prabhupada first got ill and he decided he's going to go back to India for recovery. So at that time, the devotees, they didn't know so much. It was very new movement. So they suggested to Srila Prabhupada that maybe they can have, you know, they can have some other gurus or his godbrothers to come and preside until. And Srila Prabhupada said no. He said, even if they change one word, the whole thing would be spoiled. Srila Prabhupada is very adamant. Mm-hmm. And the other point is, you just mentioned of chastity, that we should be chaste. One devotee explained the same point when we talking about other groups. And he describes, it's just like a chaste woman, that she's not so much concerned how qualified other husbands or other men might be. She's very satisfied with what God has arranged for her, that this husband, you know, this man became her husband, and she's very contented. She doesn't even consider that her situation is poor, or she's in poverty, or she doesn't have facilities, and other people may be wealthy off, but she's very contented. So similarly, like us, that we should be like that, that whether on one level, whether ISKCON is the best or not the best, that we should be very content with where we are.
Sorry. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Everyone, you know, he wanted all his disciples, say, to become guru, to whatever that meant, you know, that's in so many different ways we take the word guru, but to spread the message of Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada saw different things, you know, from what I saw with his disciples. Prabhupada, you know, he had complete faith in the holy name. Didn't have complete faith in his disciples. He had complete faith in the holy name, that it could transform anyone, could purify anyone, make anyone perfect. And that's why that stress is always that one has to chant Hare Krishna. Everything comes from chanting Hare Krishna. And of course, service is purified. All these things, Prabhupada had faith from the moment he came to America, in the instructions of his spiritual master, and the Hare Krishna mantra. So that's, you know, that's how we have to see things. That has to become our understanding. We have to have complete faith that if I just follow this process, despite the fact that I have no qualification at all, that if I just absorb myself chanting, rendering service to the spiritual master, following his instructions, all good things can happen, can actually become Krishna conscious. And that's what Prabhupada saw. He saw it. I mean, it was going on, you know. It was through Prabhupada's presence so much while he was here. I mean, how dynamic the society was, huh? Millions of devotees. If you would have asked anyone on the street, they would have thought there were millions of Hare Krishnas roaming around the streets. You know, there were a few thousand, but it appeared like millions, the potency that came through Srila Prabhupada. But that potency came through the eagerness to serve. That's what Prabhupada was eager. He was always enthusiastic. You know, one thing, and myself, I mean, I don't have any of these qualities, you know, enthusiasm, and eagerness to serve, following instructions. But, you know, I can understand that I don't. But I don't make excuses. When I hear devotees saying, like, I'm burnt out from doing service, if you said that to Prabhupada, he'd slap you across the face. You don't get burnt out doing devotional service. You don't become tired doing devotional service. It doesn't make you sick doing devotional service. It doesn't put you in anxiety. That's something else you're doing. It's not devotional service. I don't know, you know, what it is, but it's contaminated because devotional service, Prabhupada says, gives you more energy to do more devotional service. This is what that opening statement was. Every day is New Year. What's that mean, New Year? We're all, you know, kicking out the old year. We come in, we're all positive. That's what Prabhupada's talking about. Every morning you get up and you're just enthusiastic to do service. And if you think, well, you know, I've done too much service, then it means that's not service. At least from what I've heard Prabhupada say over and over and over again and see in his books, then it has to be something else. Because pure devotional service, result of it is you want to do more service. It's always increasing. It's always fresh. Navayovana, it's always new. And it's completely satisfying. So this is what Prabhupada expected from his disciples. This is what Prabhupada gave us as his spiritual master. So that's when one's like that, he's qualified to be a spiritual master. You know, Prabhupada had no breaks. Even his breaks were the same as his, you know, illness, not the source of ulcers or anxiety or anything else. It's our very source of existence for a devotee. That's Krishna consciousness, you know. I mean, I saw that with Srila Prabhupada. I see that with God brothers and God sisters, you know. So anything short of that, we should understand it's Maya, not make up some excuse. That's what I said. Try to make an excuse like that to Prabhupada. Forget it, you know. He'll tell you you're nonsense. You're a rascal number one. Okay. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.